The reading is taken from the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from Luke, chapter 22, verses 1 to 23, and can be found on pages 1057 of the Pew Bibles. Judas agrees to betray Jesus. Now the feast of the unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Jesus went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. The Last Supper. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. He replied, As soon as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters. And say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, Where is the guest room? Where may I eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question amongst themselves which of them it might be who would do this. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks for reading that, Rob. It would help if you have that open, page 1058. We're going to look at that passage from Luke together briefly now. And let me pray for God's help. Father God, we thank you that you do promise to speak to us by your presence, by your Spirit here with us. Help us to hear, help us to understand, and help us to believe what you have for us. Amen. Remember, it's Sunday. I think it provokes us to do a number of things. Three things I think it provokes us to do. One, to remember sacrifice. I guess that's the obvious one. Two, to live in it. And three, to look forward to greater peace. We remember the sacrifice of others, defeating enemies on our behalf. We live it. By which I mean, imagine you knew someone who still lived in fear of the Nazi invasion, who kept gas masks to hand, who wouldn't go out after dark because of the bombs. It would be silly. And it would also be ungrateful because of what people have done for them. We live out our peace, don't we? And we take that seriously. And we look forward to a greater peace. We should never go to war lightly. But similarly, we do not want to give up the struggle against darkness. We long for this world to see peace, don't we? Remembrance Sunday, remembering sacrifice, living it out, and looking forward to a more peaceful future. So why, I can hear some of you who know me, Dave, have you picked this meal about this passage about a Passover meal? Well, I think this Passover meal helps us to remember, to live it, and to look forward. And also, as we'll find towards the end, the words of the communion service, which this sounds very similar to, helped a 19-year-old wounded soldier in the First World War. A little bit of context. There were three big festivals in first century Israel, three big festivals still for Jews today. And you tried to get to Jerusalem, and particularly Passover, you tried to get to Jerusalem for this one. It was fantastic. It was a reminder when Israel were rescued out of Egypt. The Lord had struck down, those of you who remember the story, had struck down the firstborn son of every house, except for those who had obeyed his commands. They had lamb's blood poured all over their doors, and these homes of the Israelites he passed over. That's where the word comes from, Passover. After this event, Israel was free to worship their gods. And the Passover meal includes kind of telling the story to each other, discussing the story, bringing out the themes of slavery and freedom. It had four cups of wine, special bread, and all sorts of other bits and pieces as well. But the four cups particularly pick up four verbs in the Exodus account of what was going on. How the people were brought out, how they were freed, how they were redeemed with mighty acts of judgment, and how they were taken to be God's people. It was remembering an act of judgment and rescue which brought about really the beginning of that nation, a people belonging to God, a people with a new identity. It remembered an event, but it said to you, this is your meal, your event, your history, your identity. Are you living now as Passover people? And so Jesus is celebrating this with his disciples, and the hour comes to have Passover. So verse 14 and 15, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles, they're reclining at the table, and he says to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Why has he eagerly desired it? Because he's going to show them through this meal something vital to know about his death and resurrection. And so we need to hold that significance of Passover meal to begin to understand the extraordinary act that Jesus is doing, putting himself in the middle of it. He wants us to remember his sacrifice, to live it, and to look forward to a greater peace. First of all, remembering. He says, remember my sacrifice. In verse 19-20, he says, this is my body. This is my blood. If you're familiar with communion services, and we'll have one next Sunday, those are the words we say. Jesus says, remember, this is my body. This is my blood. He's taken what this Passover meal is talking about. He says, this is about me. Sort of an outrageous thing to say. Bringing you out from under the yoke, under the burden, he says, come to me. Freeing, delivering from slavery, not this time in Egypt. I don't think any of you are slaves in Egypt at the moment. But slavery to what we call sin, to a spoilt life, to endless cycles of selfishness and failure. Freedom from that. The enemy's defeated are not the Egyptian soldiers, but they're everything that spoils life and death itself. Redeem with mighty acts of judgment. Well, judgment will fall, but this time it falls on God's Son. God sacrifices his own Son. And so that broken bread, the wine, the cup of redemption is his broken body, his blood poured out for those who will trust in him. And that is the great news at the centre of the Christian faith. Enemies defeated. Imagine kind of the sort of selfishness and anger and deceit and pride and all those things which may have made us even annoyed this morning as we got ready for church, but certainly through the week, through the months, spoils our relationships with each other and certainly spoil our relationship with God. Jesus says, take that stuff off and give it to me. Take that stuff off and give it to me, and I will take it for you as I die on the cross in your place, so that you may know peace. Peace with each other and peace with God. And so then I will take you to be my people. He transforms this meal, but it keeps the purpose. Remember an act of judgment and rescue, which brings about the beginning of a nation, a people belonging to God, his church, a people with a new identity. Do this to remember. And so when we receive communion, and as I say, you're very welcome to come back next Sunday for a communion service, we receive it. We don't achieve it, we don't earn it, we don't pay for it, but we receive it with empty hands because it has been done. The battle has been won, and it is there for us to receive the benefits. So this morning, if you don't yet follow Jesus, if you're not sure about this Christian thing, this is the offer, and this is the cost. Turning and trusting in Jesus' death in your place deals with the punishment, deals with the separating effects of sin, deals with everything that spoils, so you can be friends with God's. And it brings you to be part of a new people, called out and rescued. It means a life changed to live for Jesus. If you do follow Jesus this morning, this is how we take communion, the Lord's Supper. We take part in a community meal and we act out that need we have for sustenance and life, trusting in a battle that he has won for us, relying completely on Jesus' self-sacrifice in our place, the cross of Christ. So it's a meal remembering an event, defining a people. It's your meal, your event, your history, your identity. Are you cross of Christ people? And I guess as we go out of this place, it's a reminder, who do you belong to? I wonder if we didn't define ourselves by families or tribes or cultures or countries, but if we defined ourselves as made by, loved by, bought back by God, then surely our sense of unity would overwhelm any future reason for conflict. Or maybe thinking slightly more personally, how do you express that loyalty to God and his people? At school, you're bought, delivered, given a new identity. In the office place where you work, you are bought, delivered, given a new identity. Amongst your family or friends, you are bought, delivered, and given a new identity. We remember the sacrifice of others. We remember Jesus' sacrifice for us. And then we live it. And the Passover meal and the communion meal, which it got transformed to, is a meal to help us live. There's a lot of danger around it. I don't know if you picked that up as we were reading that passage. It's quite a dangerous meal. As I was trying to think of a dangerous meal illustration, you kind of go on Google to see what you can find. I found breakfast, which I didn't think was that dangerous, but there was this book discussing all the sugar levels and how dangerous breakfast is. I'm not sure that was quite what I was looking for. Now, this meal, it feels more like a sort of picnic lunch laid out for us in no man's land, trying to enjoy a meal with friends, but as bullets come whizzing past and the enemy is gathering and plotting. There are secret preparations there in verse 8 and 12. We have Judas plotting with Jesus' enemies in the first few verses. Why? Well, if we look honestly at our world, we see a spoilt world. We still see wars out there, a lack of peace here and now. Can you discuss Brexit at all? We can ask ourselves, well, can God keep his promises? Does he in fact try and make a difference? And it's important because in this passage we show God's power is so overwhelming, he He doesn't just use his friends. He can use his enemies to bring about his plans. What's going on around this meal? Well, there's a fear of people. Back in verse 2, the chief priests have a fear of the people, probably that they're going to get too excited about this King Jesus and cause civil unrest. There is evil and Satan. The devil is at work through Judas in the early passage part, and he comes back up. Later on, he threatens Peter. Evil at his work, seeking to betray and fight against God's King Jesus. And there is false accusation. Jesus gets falsely accused of deception, of being a fake Messiah, of being a liar, and endangering his people. And later on, he gets tried as a criminal. There's lots going on around this meal. And God uses all these plots, all these plans of these bad men to defeat the powers of evil. In verse 22, we read Jesus saying, "The Son of Man, I will go as it has been decreed," which means I will go according to plan, "but woe to that man who betrays him." He's holding together. People are responsible for their deeds. We have kind of enough integrity, enough value to be held responsible for what we do. But God uses these things and brings about his purposes. Jesus gives his life deliberately. It has been planned and prophesied this way. What a victory! No general on earth has been able to use his enemies to bring about his victory. But that is what God does. Fear of the people. Jesus is the king. Someone well worth getting excited about. He defeats fear of people as we look to him and know that he is the most important thing. Evil and Satan, even Judas here. Jesus knows exactly what is happening and uses it to defeat evil. False accusation. Well, if you go home today and read on through the next chapters of Luke, you will see the trials of Jesus and his obvious complete innocence of any charge. And actually the leaders, those who bring the accusations, are shown to be guilty. The offer of Jesus is to take our guilt, which he doesn't deserve, on himself in our place. He is the winner. He is the victor. Sin and death have been defeated. The next event is the new creation. But God patiently waits in love until all his people have come to him. So can we live it? When you think of living for Jesus, where do you look? Do you look at people's opinions? Do you look at maybe danger or evil power or our own desires and pride? What gets in the way and brings fear? Or can we look to God's awesome victory on the cross over and using his enemies? The cross does look like failure, but it is an awesome and complete victory. We have a God who carries out his plan of rescue despite and through these oppositions. Have confidence and look to your God. We remember, we live it, and finally, we look forward. This is a meal that promises peace. This meal helps us to remember sacrifice and live it, but also look forward. Jesus said, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." This idea is that often in the picture in the Bible is a picture of a wedding feast. Heaven is described as a wedding feast. In Revelation, it says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And when Jesus talks about my kingdom, he's pointing forward to something that will be fulfilled even better. It is coming. It is promised. So he has a once-for-all sacrifice. We can trust in a cross, living and trusting God today. And we have something greater to look forward to. Isn't that what Remembrance Sunday is about? Remembering the sacrifice of others, living it, looking forward to a greater peace. And this is a more amazing story even than that. Jesus says, "Remember my sacrifice, live it, and look forward to an even greater promise for what I have for you." There's an organization called SASRA, which is the Scripture Readers for the Air Force and for soldiers. It's been going on for well over 100 years. And so it has great stories of how soldiers have been helped coming back to this wonderful story. Let me read you one. One of the Scripture readers, called Old Bill Ransley, he served at a military hospital in Wimmera, which received many casualties from the Battle of the Somme in 1916. He reported, that a badly wounded lad, aged 19, asked him, "Do you believe that a soldier goes to heaven by virtue of his dying on the battlefields? Is it enough of his sacrifice that he makes himself?" He said, "Men often argue about it in the trenches. Some profess to believe it, others do not. I, for one, cannot believe that if a man has not lived a holy life, then his dying on the battlefield will save him. I'm not able to explain exactly why I think so, but I feel satisfied in my own mind that it cannot be so, that this is not enough. And for this reason, when I lay wounded on no man's land, as young as I am, horrible things in my past life came up before my mind, which made me feel afraid, and I prayed to God for forgiveness. I thought that could be true of myself, facing death. What in my life would come up before me that I was ashamed of?" He said, "For 36 hours, I laid there in terror as the shells and star shells burst over me. I prayed as hard as I could to Jesus Christ. I thought of those arguments I've told you about. I did not feel that I could trust my blood, which was slowly trickling from my wounds, could atone for my past sins. Although I volunteered for the war, I don't mind telling you, I did not want to die in no man's land. I wanted to live. I wanted to go home and see my mother again. And in spite of that awful time in no man's land, here I am, and I own that I owe it to God's goodness. When God has heard and answered prayer, it is up to a chap to thank him. And though I have not been religious before, I'm going to try and serve him for bringing me safely out of that hell." What did that scripture reader say? Well, he said that he was right. And he quoted the opening words of the communion service, which you may remember from the prayer book. "Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of thy tender mercy didst give thine only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon a cross for our redemption, who made there, by his one oblation of himself once offered, a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world." What a great comfort. Not what you have done, but what he has done. Not who you are, but because of who Jesus is. Remembrance. Remember the sacrifice. Live it. Look forward to peace. And maybe this Remembrance Sunday, remember a bigger story with even more impact for you. Remember the sacrifice of Jesus defeating your enemies. Live it, trusting to a God who rules. And look forward to perfect peace forever. This is good news indeed. Amen.